Westside Baptist Church in Newnan, Georgia, brings you our weekly podcast. We hope you will be encouraged by our music and a message from the Word of God as we present our Sunday morning and Sunday evening services and our weekly broadcast by Dr. Melvin Payne. We thank you for listening.
Sing it now. Church this morning, say amen.
Amen.
Oh, that sounded good there. Woo. Hallelujah. Y'all sounded good this morning. Amen. Sound excited about church.
Some of us are closer than others, but I'd just soon leave from right here and go home as any place I know today. To be able to bow at his feet, to be able to kneel before him, worship him for a million years, maybe two. Pray for Williams, these things. I bowed on my knees and cried over.
I dreamed of a city called glory. It was so bright and so fair. As I entered the gates, I cried, "Holy, the angel." All met me there. They carried me from mansion to mansion, and all the sights that I saw. I want to see Jesus. He enter the gates of that city. There was Jacob, and I saw Isaac. Oh, I had a talk with Mark. Then I sat down with Timothy. But I said, Timothy,
that's your testimony today. If the eastern skies were to split today and the Lord were to step out on the cloud, would you be going home? Would you be going to heaven? Or if you were to die today, you pull out in your car and another car comes by and hits you broadside and were to take your life, could you say or sing with conviction this morning, I'm going home? If you can't sing or say that with conviction, I want to tell you today that Jesus loves you. He died for you. We were all born corrupt into sin, which made us unholy and damned from the time we entered into this world. Jesus loved you so much that he left the throne room of heaven and allowed himself to be put into the womb of a sinner. And there he was birthed into this nasty world. 33.5 years later, he died on Calvary's tree. He didn't do it because he had nothing better to do. He wasn't there. because it was just in the script. He was there because he loves us. And for every sin you've ever committed or will ever commit, your sin was placed on him and he was nailed to the cross for you and for me. I tell you, folks, if you don't know Jesus this morning, I hope before this service is finished, you might leave the pew where you sit and come down this aisle and let us take God's word and show you how you can know that if you were to die today, or whether the Lord were to come and take his children home, can you call heaven your home? Oh, I pray so. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 2. As you know, we are working to launch our VIP program, which is a program which will help the church to perpetuate the gospel effectively, long term, without people becoming overwhelmed and overburdened, dealing with burnout and weariness. We don't have to burn out for the Lord. As I mentioned last week, I believe it was, I've heard people say, I'd rather burn out than rust out. And I guess I can go along with that, but the good news is we don't have to do either one. If we work together, I believe that we can perpetuate the gospel, we can move forward, or today the theme is progress. We can progress as a church, but I believe it can be done without us burning out or rusting out. And I think it was Brother Joe after church said, what about wearing out? Well, I got to tell you, I don't mind wearing out for Jesus. But I believe that we can pace ourselves and get the job done. I'm not suggesting that we'll never be weary, never be tired, but I am suggesting that with God's help, we can do a job for him. And so if you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 2, and I will come back to some of these verses in a minute, but the first verse I wanted to look at just for a moment, and then we'll move on and come back to this. And they continued steadfastly. And they continued steadfastly. As I mentioned to you, I want to talk to you for a few moments on this thing called progress. Progress is a movement toward a goal. A movement toward a goal or to further or a higher stage. In other words, to move forward toward a planned agenda or goal. Well, I thought about this thing called progress. It's the P and the VIP. And so this thing of progress is important. But I realized that the progress that we all need to make as Christians, individually and collectively, as a church, will demand something called purpose. I believe without purpose, we have no progress or direction. In First Kings, in chapter 5, you don't have to turn, but I'm just letting you know where to find it if you prefer to study it out later on. Y'all pray for me this morning. I'm having some issues with my throat, so you forgive me. And I'll keep preaching if you'll keep listening. But there in 1 Kings chapter 5, Solomon had just been made king. And he had a desire to make something happen that his dad couldn't make happen. David had a desire to build the house of God, to build a temple. And that's what David wanted to do. But if you read verse 1 and on down through verse 3 of 1 Kings chapter 5, you will find that David was not allowed to build the house of God. He was not able to build it because David was a man of war. At that time, he had trouble on every side. And David was so busy battling the enemies of God that he did not have the time nor the resources to build the house of God. Now, let me clarify. David brought much of that onto himself. If you look through the history, you find that he brought a lot of this on himself because of disobedience. And so David's disobedience caused him to be enthralled in battle after battle, which kept him from pursuing the purpose that he believed was so important to him. And that purpose, in this case, was to build the temple. But he could not because of the battles that he was having to fight. Well, came the day that David died, and Solomon is now king. And then Solomon says in verse 4, "But now the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side." God had made peace, if I may say, with the enemies that once fought Israel. And now God hath given me rest on every side, so that there is neither adversary nor evil occurrent. And behold, he said, and behold, I purpose to build an house under the name of the Lord my God. He said, my purpose is to build the house of God. Now, that was Solomon's purpose. The question this morning is, what is your purpose? Solomon's purpose was to do. His purpose was to build. His purpose, he felt, was to achieve something great for God. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to say to you that our calling as God's children is no less than Solomon's calling. Matter of fact, he was building a temporary temple. That thing that would eventually be torn down by the enemy. A temporary temple. Let me say that we have been given a permanent temple. Amen. God has entered into us. We're his children, and forever he will be. But nevertheless, Solomon realized that his purpose was to build the temple. And if you continue to read in this chapter, you will find how he began to accumulate the goods. He planned and designed so one day the temple could be built. I want to say, Christian, for us to reach our purpose, we're going to have to step back a little bit and plan and design so we can fulfill fully the purpose that God has for us. If there is no purpose, there is no progress. Paul writes to Timothy just prior to him being martyred in 2 Timothy in chapter 3. And he talks about the last days. Paul tells Timothy, man, it's about to get ugly. People are going to be lovers of themselves, covetousness, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, and on and on and on he goes. He's warning Timothy. He's warning Timothy about what's going to take place. But then when you skip on down to verse 10, he says, Paul says to Timothy, but. He said, Timothy, this old world, this Christendom, this false Christendom, this legalism that is seeping in, he said it's going to cause some messes. And it's not a very pretty picture that I'm painting. But, he says, thou hast fully known my doctrine. But thou hast fully known my manner of life. And this is what he says. Thou hast fully known my purpose. I don't care what happens in this old world. Let me ask you, in the middle of all the mess that's going on, does this world know your purpose? In the middle of all the garbage, they knew Paul's purpose. The church was being infiltrated. The false doctrine was being perpetuated. And everybody saw the mess the church was in. But everybody knew something about Paul, and they knew what his purpose was. Is our life dogmatic for Jesus? Do those around us know our purpose by watching us? Do they know our purpose by reading us? Do they know our purpose by listening to us? Do they know our purpose by our testimony? I'm saying, church, if we're going to experience progress, we must, and I'm speaking about individually, find our purpose. Then we also need to find out in being and experiencing progress, we need to be reliable. If we come to a determination, by the way, of our purpose, we will be reliable. We understand what God wants to fulfill through us. We will be reliable. We become reliable when we rely on the Father. You say, preacher, where do you get that? In the Bible. If you look through the Old Testament, in 2 Chronicles, you'll find that Israel, they were brought under at the last time, and the children of Judah prevailed because they, this is the Bible, relied upon the Lord God. What are you getting? This is what I'm getting to, is that we will not be able to perform if we're relying on ourselves. Because there will be times when we will not want to get up and go. There's times we don't want to get up and do. But if we're relying on God, if we're depending on Him for our leadership, if we're asking Him for strength, if we're asking Him for what it takes to fulfill our purpose, I want to tell you something. We'll be reliable. It won't be by your strength or my strength. You'll be reliable not because the preacher stands up and guilts you into it. One thing I've learned, that doesn't work. I can stand up here and lay down God's wish for you. And I can preach on attending church. Woo! And people say amen and hallelujah. People hit the altar. I'm going to be more faithful. And they leave and they come a couple times consecutively. And then they disappear again. You know why? Because the preacher, sometimes people feel like he's guilting them into being reliable. I want to say to you, oh Christian, if we're going to fulfill our purpose, we've got to be reliable. And if we're going to be reliable, we got to rely on Jesus. Then, this thing of obedience, that's right, progress, P-R-O, this thing of obedience, I like it. The definition is dutiful and submissive compliance. Dutiful and submissive compliance. Look in 1 Peter or not, chapter 4, 1 Peter 1, verses 14 says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust of your ignorance, but, here's that word but again, as he which hath called you is holy. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Now, I want to say real quickly, this thing of conversation is not speaking of our verbalness. It is speaking of our manner of life. It is speaking of our manner of conduct. It is speaking of our manner of behavior. And so when we think of ourselves, yes, are we obedient or are we not obedient? Ladies and gentlemen, let's remember that this thing of obedience is making reference to the manner of our Christian walk and the manner of our conduct and the manner of our behavior. Are we obedient? If we're going to progress, we must fulfill our purpose. If we're going to fulfill our purpose, we must be reliable. If we're going to be reliable, we've got to rely on God. And then we need to be obedient or dutiful, that we must live a holy life. Well, then the G in progress, I believe, stands for graciousness. Graciousness speaks of attentiveness, pleasantness, kindness, courteousness, compassion. I believe I've got the perfect illustration. It's an illustration that's over 20 years old. Rachel was in kindergarten, and they were having a day at the school, and the parents were to come and see their kids run. I guess it was field day, I guess. And the parents were to come enjoy the food and the fellowship and, you know, the stuff. But I saw something that burned into my mind like it happened yesterday. I watched as the different teachers had their classes, and they were running those children through those lines, getting those patties on the buns and the buns on the plate and the chips on the plate and the pickle on the side, and doom, get the kids to sit down and feed the kids. And it was systematically and robotic, and I understand it has to be that way to a great extent when you're dealing with a large number of children. I understand that. But I'll never forget an older, gray-haired teacher named Mrs. K. She was in line with her class, and when it got up there, she stopped. And each child, honey, would you like mayonnaise, or do you like mustard, or do you? And that teacher stopped the world. She didn't give a flying flitter that there were 12 grays behind her licking their chops. But she made sure that each and every one of those little five-year-old children had that hamburger just like they wanted it. That burned into my mind and my heart, I believe, because I really believe I saw a perfect picture of the love of Christ in that woman. She was so gracious, so attentive, so pleasant and kind. You know, when you're working with a large group of five-year-olds, it's easy to become impatient. Amen. I had one five-year-old at a time, and I found myself being impatient sometimes. And now they're 18 and 26, and I'm still impatient sometimes. But nevertheless, what I saw in Mrs. K that day was a level of graciousness that I believe that was biblical. And I want to tell you, church, if we're going to progress, we've got to fulfill our purpose. Yes, we've got to be reliable and rely on God. Yes, we must be obedient in an effort to live holy lives. Yes, we've got to be, I believe, gracious. I believe something else. I believe in progress, there's two R's. I know because I checked the dictionary. And what I found that other R stands for is relevant. If we come to the determination of our purpose, I believe with all my heart, would you forgive me for a minute? I believe with all my heart. And I said relevant, didn't I? Did I? Boy, did I just blow it. I don't even know where I am anymore. Oh, yeah, I did say relevant. Forgive me. I've already hit reliable, hadn't I? Okay, I'm on the second R. That's relevant. This got a hold of me, and I want to share it with you. Relevant means, now listen to this. It's important. Connected with the matter in hand. Now, I'm going to tell you why this is important. Notice the definition of relevant doesn't mean connected with the matter at hand. But connected or relevant means connected with the matter in hand. In other words, your relevance, my relevance to God's work is in our hands. What are we going to do to make ourselves relevant to the kingdom of God? It's not at hand. It's in our hand. Whether or not we are relevant to the kingdom of God is in our hand. In other words, God has placed in us some ability. God has placed in us and for us some opportunity. So the question is, oh church, oh Westside, oh Christian, are we going to step back and let others, or are we going to become relevant to the kingdom of God? Now, I want to say this. There's an E in progress. And you know what I believe that stands for? Employee. Well, preacher, I've already got a job. I'm not using the definition of employee. as being hired in exchange for a salary. There's another definition for employee. It means usable. It means available. Are y'all with me this morning? Are we employed? Are we usable? Are we available for the things of God? Ladies and gentlemen, if we're to progress in our Christian walk, we must become usable. What's keeping us from being usable? Is it that critical spirit? What's keeping us from being usable? Is it the time you're spending on your computer? The things that you're watching on your computer? Hello? Pornography has become a mess in the church today. I'm not talking specifically about Westside. I'm talking about the body. The statistics are staggering. If we statistically, if we look around, half of you, and I say you because I ain't doing it, are looking at porn on the computer. Are you usable? If you're doing that kind of mess, and I'm going to tell you, no. You're in no spiritual condition to be doing anything in the church. That critical spirit, you know, the Bible talks about six things the Lord hates. You know what I noticed about that? It doesn't mention the thief one time. I'm not suggesting we should steal anything. Not at all. But, you know, it sure does talk about the gossip. The one with a critical spirit. Being one of the six things that God hates. As far as I can remember, that text does not even mention homosexuality. And that is called an abomination unto God. But yet, when he talks about things he hates specifically, and I'm not giving homosexuals a pass, by the way, but I am saying that our attitude, our tongue, and our tone mean something. And it can create an issue as far as God is concerned. And so the question is, in order for us to, or the statement is, in order for us to progress, we've got to be usable. And the question is, if there's something in your life this morning that might keep us from being unused, we need to get rid of it that we may progress and move forward for the Lord. What about being available? Are you available? Have you made yourself available? You know, too many people won't make themselves available because they're afraid they may get asked to do something. Well, I got to tell you, I appreciate Miss Rita the other day. It's been a month or so ago, and she came to me. She said, I want to do something. Is there something I can do? I want to do something. I said, sister, you just open up a can of worms you can't close. You've asked for it now, sister. Let me tell you. You're going to wish this conversation never happened. But what she was saying is, and I appreciate it, as a preacher, I'm available. Are you available? If you're going to make progress individually as Christians, collectively as Christians, we need to be available. And then lastly, almost, singleness of mind. That's right. We must, the first S in progress, I believe, stands for singleness of mind. And when you look at Acts chapter 2, you find in this chapter that Peter stood and preached with the power of God on him. 3,000 people were saved. Last night I was at the house. I told Lisa and Rachel. I said, I got to go. I came to the church, and I began to walk the floor, and I asked God, I said, Lord Jesus, would you please let there be someone saved tomorrow? I said, Lord, thank you for the little girl that was saved Wednesday night. But Lord, if it be your will, would you save an adult tomorrow here at Westside Baptist Church? And I walked the floor and asked God for this wonderful gift. I can't imagine. Peter stood up and 3,000 stood up, showed up, and hit the altar. I'm asking for one or two today, oh Jesus. Peter got 3,000. Man, this was a big thing. Things were happening. God was working now in the congregation. If I could say, he's making progress. And in this progress, you'll find in verse 43 that fear came upon the congregation. And when the fear came, man, things broke loose. I mean to tell you, signs and wonders and miracles began to take place because the fear of God fell upon the people. Oh, Westside Baptist Church, have we gotten so cold? Have we gotten so haughty? Have we become so backslidden that we no longer fear the Lord? I fear God. I believe in tithing. Y'all know that. It's exciting for me when it's offering time. I love it. I love it. And I really do believe that if I don't tithe, I'm going to have a flat tire. I really do believe that if I don't give obediently to God as he commands us, I really believe my air conditioner is going to break. How do you know, preacher? Because I've watched, anyway, I've watched Christians. I can't say for myself, because with God's help, and I give him all the glory, I've always tithed. When I was 10 years old, we lived in Canada, and I had a little grass-cutting business. And I got a lawnmower, and I went around and cut people's yards. And even then, at $3 a yard. And I tithed off that $3 a yard. So I don't know what it's like, personally, to have something go wrong because I didn't tithe. But I will say this. I've watched Christians over the years not tithe. And I've watched them struggle in one catastrophe right after the other. I've just seen them go through life in a horrible, miserable way. And then I've seen the light come on, and they begin to tithe. And that person that said, I can't afford to tithe, all of a sudden, something's happened. They're still making their bills when they're tithing. And they come to me, they say, preacher, we don't understand it, but we're still making our bills. And then they come to me a little later, they say, preacher, I don't understand it. We don't understand it, but we're making our bills, and there's even a few dollars left at the end of the week. We don't understand it. Well, I do. I do. You know, and if I ever am tempted to skip over a check, the fear of God goes right from here to my feet, the bottom of my feet. I'm telling you, I say, Lord, forgive me for having such a stupid thought. I've watched those in this room begin to tithe. And I've watched God bless you with a newer car or a nicer car. I've watched them where you weren't able to maybe take a vacation before. I've watched God bless you where you could take a short sabbatical. God blesses you when we exhibit some fear of him. Well, listen, let me tell you what happened. They continued daily, down in verse 46, with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the church, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. If we want to progress individually, if we want to progress as a body of Christ, we need to become single in mind and heart. Our objective, should be seen, focused on, and worked toward. And this is what progress really means. You say, well, preacher, there's two S's in progress. What's the second S? Well, it's not stupid, I can tell you that. It's not even silly, I'll tell you that. But you know what it is? Saved. We've got too many lost people in churches today running things. I remember when I was a kid, the church went to nominate and ordain a man to be a deacon. And my dad and another preacher, which is in heaven now, Gil Massengill, stood up and objected. And they said, well, what's your objection? And the man's name was Alan, no offense. They said, Alan, we do not believe Alan is saved. Well, they were, that and Gil Massengill were voted down. And they ordained the guy as a deacon. And he began to mess up the government of the church. He destroyed the church. He got into the pastor's ear and turned the pastor against those men and those women that were really formed. And after he destroyed that church, he left that church, and then he came out of the closet. We don't need lost people in the government of the church. The greatest progress you could make for yourself this morning is to know the Lord Jesus is your Savior. If there's never been a time in your life, and I'm going to ask my dear brother if he would come, and if I could get the pianist to come. If there's never been a time in your life when you recognize yourself as lost, undone, wretched, understanding that we were born into our sin, and Jesus Christ came onto the scene, and he died for you and me. He loved you that much. That you have never accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, then I want to say to you, you must be born again. Would you this morning, Christians, do what we need to do to make progress for our own Christian walk? Will we do what we need to do to make progress for the church collectively? Sinner, old lost person, will you do what you need to do today to be saved? Oh, it's funny. You say, well, what do I need to do? Well, my little soul winning card says this, Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Preacher, what do I need to understand? You need to understand, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, what if I work real hard? Well, not according to Titus 3:5. It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Who's He? Jesus. Say, well, preacher, who made all this happen? Well, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, what do I have to do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. When do I need to get saved? Well, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. What do you want to do with it? As the piano plays, let's stand. Christians, the altar's open. Lord, help me to make progress in my Christian walk. Help me, oh Lord, to be a part of the government that creates progress for the church and lost person today. If you don't know Jesus, will you come? Let Jesus, let God cleanse you, pick you up, make you a new creature in Christ. In the name of Jesus, as we sing.
Just as I am without one plea,
yes,
but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thy